Well, today we'll continue our way through the Gospel of Luke, kind of taking Luke in big chunks. We're not going to do a verse-by-verse study of Luke, but we're going to kind of move at a good clip through the Gospel. There may be moments we slow down, but we'll move at a pretty good clip. And so we have a massive chunk here. Actually, today there's several sermons to be preached on Luke chapter 3, 1 to 20. But I just want to do an overview of it and look at the ministry of John the Baptist, and then also, of course, through John the Baptist to Jesus. And I want us to think of the radical nature of this passage, because it's radical in many ways. So I want us this morning to think about the radical ministry of John the Baptist, the radical message, and they're all M's, which is nice, the radical message of John the Baptist, and then the radical Messiah of John the Baptist, then namely Jesus. Luke 3 begins, as it was read to us this morning by Ivars, it begins with these historical markers. Luke does this. We know in Luke chapter 2, right, it was in the reign of Caesar Augustus, while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. Luke gives these little historical markers, which are important on several levels. One, remember, he's writing to Theophilus, this man, this honorable, excellent, noble man. We're not sure who he is, but probably is a Gentile. And he's writing this to him, and he gives these historical markers. And they're important for us, I think, as we look to the reliability of the Scriptures. Luke, if a non-believer doesn't give me anything else, if you give me Luke, I'll take it. That you're going to have a hard time, I think, demonstrating that Luke is not a reliable source. He's willing to say, look, this is right in history. It happened during this year. This guy was reigning here, and this guy was reigning here. This guy was the priest at that time. You could go check these things out, right? It's tied to real history. It's important, an important little side note and marker for us in this book. We thank Luke for doing that. Christianity is rooted to history. But also, these historical markers tell us that things are all not well in the land, right? We've got Tiberius reigning. Tiberius succeeded Caesar Augustus and Octavian. And though for Rome he was a good emperor, he kind of continued on that period known as the Pax Romana after Octavian, but then things are very quickly going to fall off the table for Rome. They're going to get this series of terrible, terrible emperors. We have Herod reigning and Philip, his brother. And then we know what's going on with Herod as Herod marries his brother's wife and so forth. And John's going to have something to say to him. So we've got John coming on the scene now in a time of tumult. Rome is still occupying the land. Herod is sold out to Rome. Pilate, we know how that story is going to end with Pilate. So we've got some shady figures here in the land. And even Caiaphas himself is the high priest. We know how that ends too, as Caiaphas is the one that really sends Christ off as a lamb. The high priest sending the lamb off to the slaughter and the scapegoat out into the wilderness. That's the kind of high priest that Caiaphas will be with Jesus. And it's into that time that John the Baptist comes striding in. Now remember, we're probably in the year 27 AD here. When you listen to the historians do the math and say, well, when was he reigning? And when they take all those names and say, where do they all overlap all their reigns? And they'd say that it's probably the year 27 AD. Now, so it's been 27 years since John the Baptist had his miraculous conception, and also Jesus. And there was some movement there. It got some attention. As you hear that John the Baptist's mother's pregnant, and Mary, this virgin, is pregnant, a so-called virgin, is pregnant. It got some PR. But now it's been 27 years. You know, so it seemed like God was interacting again with his people, but now 27 years of silence, and then all of a sudden, boom, in comes John the Baptist. And I say it's a radical ministry because we know him, right? So John the Baptist comes out of the kind of this wild-haired character, coming out of the wilderness, eating locusts and honey, dressed in camel hair, comes out of the wilderness, and he does not come to Jerusalem. Right, he comes to the Jordan Valley, desolate, out of the way, and here he comes preaching, and people come to him. It's a very unusual thing. He doesn't come to the people. He comes into the wilderness, and people come to listen to him. Very unorthodox way to do it if you want to go preaching and you want to reach the masses. One, to present yourself the way John did, and then to go to the place John went. So it was a radical ministry. There was no, I'll tell you why it's somewhat refreshing. And I'm not saying John is the model for all pastors or all church planters or all evangelists, but there is something refreshing in an age where we do all these kind of market research studies to find out how we can have churches that will be palatable to people, that people will not be offended by, that people will be able to relate to. What kind of ministries does the church have to have? What does our building need to look like? How much parking do we have to have? What ministries do we have to have so that people will really feel comfortable there? And John the Baptist he doesn't care any, he's not doing any research as to what might possibly make the people like him. He's just coming in as he is, terribly dressed, unkempt, out in the wilderness, preaching this radical message that he will. There's no issue of conformity to the world here with John. John has a clear sense of call. He has been sent by God, and he is going to be faithful to the task that God gave him. And we are not all called to be John the Baptists, but we are called to be faithful to the call that he gives us, and not to be concerned about appealing to the world. That doesn't mean we necessarily want to offend the world unnecessarily. But at the same time, what matters more than anything is faithfulness. Let the world handle it the way they'll handle it, if we're being faithful indeed to the ministry, the call in life that God has given to us. So there's a radical nature to his whole ministry, to his whole look, to his whole vibe that he's giving off. But that's nothing compared to his radical message. So not only does John come stumbling out of the world, out of wherever he's been for all these years, wild-eyed, wild-haired, wildly dressed, out into the wilderness. But then as people say, hey, did you hear that guy John is out in the wilderness and he's preaching? Let's go hear him. Right? What does seem to be pretty amazing that his mother was pregnant at such an old age. He is probably sent from God. The word is that he's going to be a prophet, that he is going to be that Malachi 3 prophet, that Isaiah 40 prophet who maybe is going to go before the Messiah. Let's go check it out. And so people in mass start heading out to the wilderness to find this guy and to listen to his message. And when they all get there, instead of John being fired up by the fact that they're all there to listen to him, he calls them a bunch of snakes. They all make their way out to the wilderness. I mean, it's classic. Then, this is verse 7. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes. It's just amazing to me, Visitors come to your church and you call them a bunch of snakes. What are you doing here, he asks them. That's what he really says. You brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What are you doing out here? Who told you to come out here? What a radical and bizarre message to say to them. He just comes right at them and says, you all are a bunch of snakes trying to slither away from the burning wrath that is to come. Who warned you to flee? Therefore, he says, since you're out here, since you've decided as a bunch of snakes to slither out here to me, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And don't you even think about saying we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. In fact, I tell you that even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees, and therefore every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Wow! What a sermon! What a radical message. These people are excited because they think that perhaps this is the forerunner of the king. And finally, we've been waiting 500 years. Could it be? No, it can't be. Maybe it is. Let's go check it out. And he gets out there and says, what are you doing here? You snakes. You trying to flee the wrath to come? Well, if you are, then fine. Repent. Because I'm going to tell you something right now. Judgment's coming. Whoa. What a radical message. John comes with a message calling people to repent. What John is essentially doing is stripping them down. These people come kind of happy-go-lucky, maybe hope-filled, and John just undresses them. He strips off all the veneer. There's no candy coating this. There's no making this appealing. John wants to strip the veneer, get right back down to the raw material, and then, and only then, build it back up. And I just think there's something, again, there's a key to this for us as a Christian church as we share the gospel. You know, we want to make the gospel so palatable. We want to convince people that this is good, trust me. And we rarely want to say the hard things. Again, how we do, we may not do it the way John does it, right? You're not going to go see your non-Christian friend and say, hey, you snake. You know, I mean, you're just not going to do this or whatever might be offensive to him or to her. But there is something John loves these people. He's not angry with them, but boy, he sure sounds angry with them. But what John feels the need to do is to strip away all their veneer of righteousness, all their veneer of acceptability, all their veneer that they're Jews and therefore they're okay. No, he tells them, you are snakes. And wrath is coming. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. The tree is about to fall. And you need to repent. And don't you dare think that somehow you have ethnic privilege. You don't even have that, for God will raise up his Jews from stones if indeed he needs to do that. What a radical and yet fundamental message. We may not preach it that way. We may not say it to our neighbors that way. But brothers and sisters, this is exactly what we as human beings need to hear. We need to have the veneer of our self-righteousness stripped away. Everything we thought we hoped in, everything we thought we could have confidence in, we need it stripped away. And only then can the gospel be applied. The false healing of the wounds you have needs to be ripped off. It's a painful thought. That thing began to heal too early, began to scab over, and it's starting to, you think maybe it's beginning to heal, and John the Baptist just comes in and says, here, give me your hand. Rips the scab off. It says the only way this thing is going to heal properly is if we do the painful act of getting down to the bottom, cleaning it out, and then beginning to apply the healing balm of the gospel and of Jesus Christ back to it. Now, what's interesting is John is speaking not to Romans here. He's speaking to Jews, which means he's speaking to you and to me, right? Those who would have called themselves the people of God. We need to look at our own hearts. It doesn't mean every Sunday you need to come in here and hear me strip you down to nothing and then build you back up. But what you do need every single week is to examine and ask yourself, do I need to be stripped down? Am I putting on false layers of veneer by which I feel I'm okay, we're okay, I'm confident in my standing before God for the wrong reasons? Because if there are. Is your confidence in the fact that, well, you were baptized? Or is your confidence in the fact, well, I'm a church member? Or is your confidence, well, I give a lot to the church? Or is your confidence in, well, I grew up in a Christian home? Or I've been a Christian for 50 years? Or I've done this? Or I do that? What is your confidence in other than Jesus? Because if it's in anything, then you need to hear the message of John the Baptist, which says you are a bunch of snakes and wrath is coming and you better get about the work of repentance right now. We all need that. We all need to be willing to hear it. Now, something in this message that's not so radical and which kind of brings it home is, what does repentance look like? It's unbelievably practical and simple. Did you all catch that? So the people asked him, saying, they're kind of shocked by this. John just, boom, punches them right in the mouth. So they asked him, what do we do, John? He says, all right, let me tell you. You guys have two tunics. Let him give to him who has none. You only need one. Give away one. He who has food, let him do likewise. Really simple stuff. He's not saying, now go into your prayer closet and have some deep spiritual renewal. He's just saying, live according to the faith you believe. You have two tunics, give to the one who has none. You who have food, give to the one who's hungry. Then some tax collectors came. They said, they were baptized. They said, well, what about us? What should we do? Well, I'll tell you, collect no more than was appointed to you. Just be an honest tax collector. Let's start there. See, because we allow, because we think we have this standing with God, we're okay, then we don't really deal with our sin. So here we have tax collectors who just do what all tax collectors do. Rome says, look, your taxes are 5%. They come along and say, hey, listen, folks, Caesar has spoken, it's 6% tax. Everybody pays 6%, you put 1% in your pocket. Everybody knew they'd, that's what tax collectors do in that day. It's just what you do. It's how, it's just the way life is. Well, what are the things, it's easy to look at those tax collectors. What are the things we do? What are the things, it's just what we do. It's a sin that pretty much we're all okay with because you just, this is what we all do. Well, John the Baptist comes to the tax collector and says, I'll tell you what repentance looks like for you. Repentance looks like for you, collect the amount of taxes you're supposed to collect. Then some soldiers come to him. How about us? What do we do? Everybody's not getting the point here, apparently. Just live to the glory of God in your sphere of life. So the soldiers feel the need to ask also. So the soldiers ask him, what about us? What do we do? And he said to them, how about you don't intimidate anymore? Flashing your weapons around and your badge. You know, you've got the armor. You've got the imperial signs, end signs. How about you not intimidate people? Let's start there. Don't intimidate people or accuse falsely and be content with your wages. Stop grumbling and whining. You just got to love John. What would he just, I'm not going to tell you what he'd say to all of you, but just ask yourself, imagine that you're next in line. You've just seen those folks go away with the food and the tunics. You've just seen the tax collector come up and say, what about me? What do I do? He went away. Now the soldiers come, what about us? And you're standing next in line. You're thinking, I'm not even going to ask. Anticipate right now in your own mind, in your own heart. If you said to John, okay, what about me? You're not getting anything different. You're getting the same kind of thing. So imagine yourself, what would John say to you? What about in your walk of life? You're a parent, or you're a child, a student, an employee, a teacher, whatever, a citizen. What do you do? What's he going to say to you when you come up and say, John, how about me? It's going to be simple. It's not overly spiritual. The Christian life looks, from the outside, I think, pretty normal. Don't get me wrong. If you look closely, there's a depth there. There's a richness there. There's trouble there. There's sacrifice there that you will not see in the non-Christian life, to be sure. But in this way, it's not radical. It's just a simple bare fruits of repentance. Where are you sinning? Where do you need to turn? What are some practical things that you could say? Not because you want to earn God's favor. That's another veneer. He's not saying repent so that you can put on another veneer and then you'll be acceptable. He's stripping you down, recognizing your sin. But once you get it down to the raw material, then we apply the gospel, and then we can live in a new way. I can actually live a repentant life. I can stop intimidating people because I don't have to feel like I'm somebody when I flash around my armor. I'm somebody because Jesus loves me. I could give away my tunics because my tunics are not is my treasure or what I need. The Lord will take care of me. Therefore, I can love. I can be free to love other people and give my tunics away and give my food away. I don't have to steal money because I know the Lord will provide for me. He's given his own son for me. How will he not also with him freely, Romans 8, give us all things? Therefore, I'm going to stop cheating the system and think that somehow I've got to provide money in my pocket because if I don't do it, the Lord won't do it. We don't trust the Lord will provide for us, so I have to go find my own ways to do it. John wants to strip you from all that, not so that you repent to earn anything, but that you repent and find Jesus, and then through that live in a radically different way. So John's ministry is radical. He's a crazy man for the kingdom, and his message is radical. And then thirdly, his Messiah is radical. Now, as the people were in expectation, this is verse 15, and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he is the Christ or not. Maybe this is the guy. After all, no, who talks like this? And so they begin to think to themselves, maybe John is the Christ. Maybe he's the guy. But John answered, saying to all, I baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. We know John. John has this amazing willingness. It's a wonderful thing. It's something I have to remember all the time as a pastor. And we all have to remember in our lives, John's words, may I decrease that he might increase. Think about the, if you were John and you're swinging, man, you're just coming out, throwing, you know, these messages, this strong message. And people say, are you the Christ? Like they're ready to follow you because they're not used to somebody talking to them like this. And they think you're, wow, this hurts. But in some ways it's awesome. Is he the Christ? Boy, what a temptation for John to say, come follow me. You know, sort of that George Washington-esque reality where at the end of the war and his men aren't getting paid and the people love their leader, George Washington, and they say, be our king. We'll follow you right now. Oh, what a temptation that must have been for George Washington to say, let's go. And humbled himself and said, no, we're not doing that. And John the Baptist, a similar kind of man, says, no, I am not the Christ. I must decrease that he may increase. There is one coming whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loose. John is willing to point away from himself, and he points to this radical Messiah. You think this baptism is awesome? You haven't seen anything yet. I baptize you with water. And yes, there's a significance to that. It's a symbol of repentance. It's a symbol of washing. It's a symbol of forgiveness of sins. But one is coming after me who will baptize you not just with water, but with fire. He's going to bring a baptism of fire. Real judgmental purging that brings us through as new creatures. And not only that, but he'll baptize you with the Spirit. I can't give the Spirit, but this one who's coming after me will give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is an eschatological gift. It's a gift from the end times. It's a gift from the new heavens and the new earth. It's what you will have fully in the new creation, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus can reach into the future and take the Holy Spirit and give it to you as a gift. It's what we get at Pentecost. It's what all Christians have. The down payment, Paul says, of the Holy Spirit. John can't give that. That takes your water baptism and just ratchets it up because you have the Holy Spirit given to you. What a radical Messiah. But then listen to this. You say, oh, John, wow, that is awesome. Okay, so you're not the guy. Thanks for telling us that. Thank you for your being honest, your transparency. But there's one coming. Oh, great. We can't wait for him. You're not even worthy to loosen his sandal straps. This is going to be awesome. He's going to baptize with fire. That's a little scary. But the Spirit, wow, that sounds wonderful. And then John says, and the winnowing fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat in his barn. But the chaff he will burn with an unquenchable fire. Now, at that point, you're thinking, okay, wow, that's radical. But yeah, we're the wheat. And he's the chaff. The Romans are the chaff. That's what they're thinking. But John, but they should have flashed back and said, what are we doing? We're all repenting. The axe is laid at the root of what tree? The tree of Israel. He's coming with a winnowing fan in his hand, and he's going to sift it out. And he is going to sift out his own people. Don't forget, in Jesus' parables, think of the parable of the sheep and the goats. They're his people he's dividing there. The king comes to his people and divides them out, the sheep and the goats. The winnowing fan is in his hand, and the Jewish people are going to be sifted out. There will be wheat and there will be chaff. And we need to remember that our Messiah is a judging Messiah. I just started teaching my class on Revelation again up at another church, a Goodwill Presbyterian church up by me. And reminding them as we start getting, we're taking that 40,000 foot view of the book of Revelation, but reminding them that the Jesus who comes as a lamb slain for his people, Jesus meek and mild, that's true. It's a wonderful, beautiful picture of Jesus. It's the picture we love. It's the picture we put on all our Sunday school bulletin boards. It's the picture we love, have in our little children's Bibles. It's the picture we probably have in our grown-up Bibles if they have pictures. Is Jesus soft and tender, meek and mild? That's how he comes. But don't forget, the book of Revelation shows him coming again. And when he comes again, he does not come meek and mild. He does not come as a lamb. He comes as a rider on a white horse with a sword coming out of his mouth in which he slays his enemies, in which he treads the winepress of the wrath of God. He comes as a conquering warrior. Like, you have got to keep in mind a gentle Messiah. He's a conquering Messiah. We need to understand as we come. It's like Lucy asking Mrs. Beaver about Aslan. Is he safe? Oh my goodness. Mr. Beaver said, didn't you listen? Of course he's not safe, but he's good. Oh yes, your Messiah is good. He's the one who'll say, I'll lay my life down for you. I will bear the weight of your sin. I will come as meek and mild, a lamb, and be slain. Oh, but he's not safe. And if you reject that, if you say, no, I'll have my veneer of righteousness where I don't need him, brothers and sisters, read the end of Revelation. It's scary stuff. He has a winnowing fork in his hand. The axe is laid at the root of the tree, and it's not just for those bad people out there. Where are they? Here we are. We all have got to ask with John the Baptist, are we trusting in that Messiah? You want to be on his team. You want to be with him. And that's what John is driving us toward in the radical nature of his ministry. Get in that water and repent. Be washed clean of all your veneers. Be about the works of repentance and trust in this radical Messiah, because when he comes, every mountain will be leveled and every valley will be raised. Every crooked path will be straight. There will be nothing to keep him, nothing to deter him, no natural barriers when the king comes in. And John was the one to go about announcing the coming of this radical Messiah. This radical Messiah is Jesus Christ. And when he came, some saw it and some didn't. The question for us this morning is, do we see it? Have we domesticated? I think that was the word I was looking for. Have we domesticated Jesus? Do we domesticate God? Aslan could not be domesticated. He was not safe, but he was good. And our Messiah is not safe, but he's great, and he's good, and he's merciful, and he's forgiving. He's the one who comes to the church at Ephesus and says, repent, I will take away your lampstand, but I'm coming to you, asking you, calling you to repent, just like John the Baptist did. So brothers and sisters, Affirmation Church, let us be those quick to repent, quick to shed the veneer, quick to lay ourselves bare and to trust in Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, forgive us for the veneers that we put on, whether it be the fact that we've been Christians for so long that we've just gotten used to it, or the fact that we feel like we're righteous because we do good things for you. Father, whether it's that we've attended church faithfully for years or give a lot in the offering or have witnessed to other people, Father, none of these things, if done to earn status with you, means anything. Father, only trust in Jesus Christ makes anything we do valuable. And so forgive us for those veneers. Help us to see and to hear the radical ministry of John, and in so doing to have all our veneers stripped away, that in the end, in the painful end, we might then find Jesus and in him be healed, restored, refreshed, renewed, built up, and made acceptable. Father, we pray for those who don't know you, for those who do trust in their own veneers. Father, we pray that you would give us John the Baptist-like ministries, though not identical, but nonetheless, Father, a ministry that cares for the lost and that's willing to say even the hard things to them, that they might turn and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, for he alone is the hope of our salvation. And we give you praise for him. In his name we pray. Amen.